Jesus on divorce. We're going to look at divorce from a biblical perspective this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're just looking at two verses this morning, Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. Jesus on divorce. We're going to look at divorce from a biblical perspective. Now, divorce is very common in our society. As you well know, as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to think of all the recent divorces that made headlines. Michael Jordan, divorced. Tiger Woods, divorced. Katy Perry, divorced. Kim Kardashian, divorced. Tim Duncan, recently filed for divorce. Deion Sanders, divorced. Demi Moore and Ashton Kutcher, however you say his name. I'm always afraid to say his name out loud. Recently filed for divorce. Bill O'Reilly, divorced. Courtney Cox and David Arquette, divorced. Billy Ray Cyrus, recently filed for divorce. And you know I could go on and on and on. These are all the ones that are in the headlines. Divorce is very, very common. You know that. According to Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology in Springfield, Missouri, 50% of first marriages, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages in America end in divorce. Most of the people in this room have been touched by divorce. If I were to ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do, of those of you who've been divorced or your parents were divorced, probably every hand in this room would go up. Well, so what? Is divorce a big deal? I mean, shouldn't two adults who don't want to live together anymore be married together? Shouldn't they just get a divorce? I mean, shouldn't they be allowed to do that? Is divorce really a big deal? Well, that seems to be the growing sentiment in our society. In fact, I've even heard more and more people questioning the idea of marriage in the first place. Why even get married? I mean, most marriages end in divorce anyway. Why not just cohabitate, just live together, and then just when things go awry, you just split up? Why get married in the first place? In fact, there's this idea in our society, you may have heard this before. Some people seem to think that the reason marriages fail is because of marriage. Have you heard this? Some people say, are you going to get married? Why don't you guys get married? Oh, no, no, no. Most marriages end in divorce. I'm not getting married. There's a lot of people that think that the thing that's wrong with marriage is marriage itself, as if marriage itself is a bad idea. It's a failed experiment. This is a growing idea on the Oprah Winfrey, that whole crew, the View, if you watch The View, it's a growing sentiment in our society. But I guess people don't realize how silly that is. That's like saying, you know what? We should do away with testing in schools. Think about it. If we got rid of testing, then there would be no failures anymore. Students wouldn't fail. The reason why students are failing is because of tests. Let's just get rid of tests altogether. And then, let's think about it. With no tests, there would be no failures. We should just let kids show up to school and reward them for their attendance. Just reward them for showing up. Or the Saints. The reason why the New Orleans Saints lose football games is because there's games. And we should just do away with games. The reason why the Saints lose is because there are games. Let's just let them practice. We're all going to show up and watch them practice, and that'll be fun. Well, in a way, listen, that's a silly idea. Marriage is not the reason that marriages are failing. Marriage is not a bad idea. The reason why marriages are failing is because a lot of people have a bad idea about the way that marriage is supposed to work. A lot of people don't understand marriage from God's perspective. They're not doing marriage God's way, with God's wisdom and with God's power. And no wonder why your marriage is screwed up and your marriage didn't work out. It's God's invention. It's God's idea. And when you put two screwed up, sinful people together, which if you're not screwed up, you can leave, because all of the rest of us, we're screwed up and we need some work. Jesus needs to work on us. You put two screwed up people together, man, it's not going to work out unless they're both seeking the Lord with all their hearts and obeying the Lord and under submission to the Lord and under the power of the Holy Spirit and living by God's wisdom and doing marriage the way God says to do it. Marriage is not a bad idea. A lot of people have bad ideas about what marriage is supposed to be like. So the institution of marriage is not the reason why marriages are failing and divorce is happening. So what is the reason? Well, today I want us to look at God's perspective on divorce. And when we do, I know that some of you at least are going to be shocked at how different God's perspective on divorce is from modern pop culture. I mean, God's perspective, Jesus' perspective on divorce is so radically different. And so let's look at verses 31 through 32 of Matthew 5, just two verses. This is Jesus. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous discourse, his most famous sermon. He's teaching about lots of different things. And right now, he's trying to correct some misinterpretations of the Old Testament law. The Jews loved the law. They were passionate about the law of Moses and the Old Testament, but they totally misunderstood it. So Jesus is correcting some of their misinterpretations and their misunderstandings. He says in verse 31, "You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." Jesus starts out, he says, "You have heard the law that says," okay, this is what Jesus is doing about six times in a row in Matthew 5. He's taking an Old Testament law, and then he says, you've heard it said, but I say. Now, he's not contradicting, he's not disagreeing with the Old Testament. What he's doing is he's correcting their misunderstandings and their misinterpretations of the law. He says, "You have heard the law that says." What law is he talking about? It's in Deuteronomy 24:1, if you want to check it out. And it's actually several verses there. Deuteronomy 24:1, it says, "Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house." Now, that's not the entire passage. That's just that verse. There's more to it. And the rest of it is actually important to understanding it. But this is how the Jews of Jesus' day interpreted that Old Testament verse, that Old Testament law. There are actually two schools of thought led by two popular rabbis. Both of them passed away probably 30, 40 years before Jesus' time. But their line of thought was very, very prominent, just like the teachings of Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley are very prominent among Protestants today. So some people follow the teachings of Rabbi Shammai. And he focused on the phrase in that verse, "having discovered something wrong with her." Suppose a man marries a woman, but she is not pleasing, having discovered something wrong with her. And he interpreted that phrase, "having discovered something wrong with her," to refer to adultery or some other serious sexual misconduct. That's the way he interpreted that verse. And so what he said was that divorce for Jews is only permissible by God when there has been adultery or some other serious sexual misconduct. That was Rabbi Shammai. Some Jews agreed with that. Most Jews at the time of Jesus, though, they agreed with the teachings of Rabbi Hillel. And he focused on the first phrase, "she does not please him." Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. And he interpreted that phrase to mean, if she does not please him, if he's no longer pleased with her, if he doesn't find her attractive, if he meets somebody he likes more, if he doesn't like her cooking, if she gains too much weight, if she doesn't gain enough weight, or if she doesn't use enough makeup, or she doesn't clean the house well, whatever, if she doesn't please him, he can just send her away. Now, if you read that verse closely, that verse does not give permission for divorce. And that verse does not command you to get a divorce if your wife doesn't please you or if your spouse doesn't please you. If you look at that verse in its context, it's clear that what that verse does is that verse was not given to give you permission to get a divorce. It was given to protect the rights of women. That verse, if you look at it in its context, was written because God knew, in spite of his law, in spite of his will, that some marriages would fail. He knew that people were sinful and selfish. He knew that marriages would fail. And back then, women didn't have many rights. And God knew in order to protect women, he better set up some kind of regulation surrounding divorce so that a man couldn't, if he didn't like his wife anymore, or she sinned against him, he couldn't just give her the boot and send her out on the street. Instead, if a man wanted to get rid of his wife, he had to give her a legal written notice of divorce so that when people saw her, they wouldn't say, "Well, why aren't you with your husband anymore?" She could say, "He divorced me. He divorced me. I'm not a harlot. I'm not a prostitute. I haven't been unfaithful. He sent me away. Here's my legal written notice of divorce." It's to protect the rights of women. We know that God wasn't giving permission. We know that God wasn't just saying, divorce is fine. I have no problem with divorce. In fact, in the New Testament, they brought this up again in Matthew chapter 19 to Jesus. This was a common theme, or common point of argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of religious law, the scribes, and Jesus. Because they knew that Jesus had a much stricter view of marriage and divorce than they did. And that was popular among the people. And so they brought this up often. And they said in Matthew 19:3, they brought it up again. Jesus, see, they knew his view already. They said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? They were going to trap him because they knew the scriptures. And Jesus says in verse 6, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Well, then they came back in verse 7. Well, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And notice what Jesus says in verse 8. Moses permitted divorce. Why? Only as a concession to your hard hearts. Only because he knew that it was going to happen. But it was not what God had originally intended. Listen, as a Christian, how many of you are interested in what God had originally intended for marriage, right? That's what we want to know. That's our goal. That's what we want to know, what God's original intent was. So what is God's original intent? Well, at verse 32, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, verse 32, we're going to read this again. He says, but I say that a man who divorces his wife unless she has been unfaithful causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So Jesus says a lot in this one verse. I'm going to organize it for us with three prohibitions. Three things that Jesus is against concerning divorce, or you might call them three facts about divorce. You can write these down. This is God's original intent concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Number one, the only biblical reason, you can write this down, the only biblical reason for getting a divorce is unfaithfulness. The only biblical reason for getting a divorce is unfaithfulness. See, if you want to know God's will, there you go. Jesus says, if you divorce your spouse, you cause them to commit adultery. If you divorce your spouse, you cause them to commit adultery. How is that? Well, the idea is the reason why you get a divorce is so that you can legally get remarried. And so Jesus is implying that if you divorce your spouse for unbiblical reasons, you don't have God's permission, and then your spouse goes and gets remarried, well now, even though legally they've been divorced, in God's eyes, they've not been divorced. The marriage has not been dissolved. So now your spouse, because of you, because you divorced them unbiblically, your spouse is now married to two people at the same time. That's adultery. So that's what happens whenever you get a divorce for unbiblical reasons. Then Jesus says in Luke 16:18, this is a cross-reference here, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. So it's not just the woman, if she remarries, she commits adultery, but if the man divorces his wife and remarries someone else, he commits adultery. Again, the idea is, if your marriage hasn't been dissolved biblically, if God hasn't dissolved it, and you get remarried, then that's adultery. You're married to two people in God's eyes, and it's his eyes that matter. And so divorce is clearly against God's will. Again, Matthew 19:4-6, just to make it very clear for you, there's no doubt in your minds here. Haven't you read the scriptures Jesus said in verse 4? They record that from the beginning, Jesus is referring to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the very first two people, the very first married couple. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. That speaks to homosexuality. He said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That speaks to polygamy. The two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. That speaks to divorce. What is God's will concerning divorce? Let no one split apart what God has joined together. The only biblical reason for getting divorce is unfaithfulness. Well, now, what is that word, unfaithfulness? That is the Greek word, porneia. The Greek word, porneia. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like our English word, pornography, and that's where we get our English word, pornography. Now, the Greek word porneia, you'll see it throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. It's a very popular word. A lot of times you'll see it translated as fornication, or a lot of times you'll see it translated as sexual immorality. And that word porneia simply refers to sexual sin, any sexual behavior outside the context of marriage. We talked about this last week when we talked about lust. that sexual sin is any sexual activity, visual, mental, physical, emotional, relational, any sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage is porneia. It's fornication. And Jesus says the only biblical reason for divorce is porneia, is if your spouse has been sexually immoral. Now, that brings up the question. So you're telling me that if my spouse visits the strip club, or if my spouse is into pornography, that I have biblical grounds for divorce? Well, technically speaking, yes. The only biblical reason for divorce is porneia. We're going to get to that in a little bit later. It speaks to the seriousness of sexual sin to God. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But it's important to point out here that Jesus does not command you to get a divorce if your spouse has been unfaithful. And this is not to be used as your permission slip. Oh, you were unfaithful. You lusted. I'm getting a divorce. God, I have permission to get a divorce now. Remember, the motive behind all of God's laws is what? What's the motive? Love. That's right. We talked about that last week. The motive behind all of God's laws is love. God has given His laws to protect you, because He loves you, and He's given your law, given His laws to teach us how to love each other. That's the whole point of His laws. And so, God would want you, let's say that your spouse has been unfaithful, and I think the best way to interpret that word porneia in this context is unrepentant, sexually immoral lifestyle. An unrepentant, sexually immoral lifestyle. And so, but if your spouse has been unfaithful in some way, has committed some kind of sexual misconduct, but they're remorseful, they're penitent, they want to repent, they want to get help, they're willing to bend over backwards to do whatever it takes to save the marriage, and the whole motive behind God's will for you and His law for you is love, then I would think that God would want you to try your best to protect and to save and to heal the marriage. Listen, it's bad. We're going to talk about this a little bit later too, but as bad as unfaithfulness is, divorce is worse. Divorce is one of the worst things that can happen to you or to your children or to your spouse or our society. So if at all possible, you'll want to protect the marriage and save the marriage. But let's say you feel like that's impossible. You get counsel from the leaders of the church. Absolutely important. You get counsel from God Himself. You spend a lot of time in prayer. And you feel like, my spouse has been unfaithful and the only next step I can take is divorce, then yes, you have biblical permission for that. Number two, let's look at number two. By the way, before we do that, there is one more. Paul, later on in the New Testament, he adds one more reason for biblical divorce, one more reason that you can get a divorce as a Christian, biblically. And the reason why this is added later by Paul is because this didn't relate to the audience that Jesus was speaking to at the time. Jesus was speaking to Jews at the time. Paul is speaking now to the church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13, I'm not going to read it to you, but he says, another reason for divorce is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So let's say you're a Christian, or let's say you're married, then you become a Christian, and you're fully devoted to Jesus, but your spouse does not become a Christian, and your spouse does not want to live with you as a Jesus freak. Your spouse doesn't want to go along this ride with you, and your spouse abandons you. And the Bible says you have biblical precedence, biblical reason to get a divorce. Number two, the second divorce prohibition, or the second fact about divorce, is that it is unbiblical to remarry unless there has been unfaithfulness. Now we're kind of splitting hairs here and getting real technical, but I just wanted to be very clear for you. This is what Jesus is saying. It's unbiblical to remarry unless there has been unfaithfulness. Verse 32, but I say that a man who divorces his wife unless she has been unfaithful causes her to commit adultery. So how does the divorced woman commit adultery? Again, she remarries when her marriage hasn't been biblically dissolved. What Jesus is saying is that if you get divorced and then remarried when your marriage hasn't been biblically dissolved, that's wrong. So let's say that you get divorced, but you don't have biblical reason to do so. That's a sin. But what's done is done. But it would be a second sin if you remarried whenever the marriage still hasn't been dissolved biblically. Whenever your husband, he's still being faithful to you, you're still being faithful to him, but you go ahead and get remarried, that would be a second sin. That would be adultery added to divorce. Jesus makes this clear in the next sentence. He says, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Again, this is the implication, is this is a divorced woman who has been divorced unbiblically. Okay? And then in Mark 10, 11 through 12, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. Again, that's you're remarrying without biblical reason. And verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Again, this is not saying that you can never get a divorce and remarry. This is saying you can't remarry if your marriage hasn't been biblically divorced, if you haven't been divorced in God's eyes. All right, number three, the third prohibition against divorce. It is against God's will to marry someone who has been unbiblically divorced. Let's say that you fall in love with a man, and he's dreamy, and he's a wonderful guy, but you find out that he is divorced, and you find out that his previous marriage was not biblically dissolved. You find out that his wife is still being faithful to him, that he's been faithful to her the whole time. You find out that they didn't have biblical reason to get a divorce. They just didn't get along. Well, it's against God's will for you to marry that man. In God's eyes, he is still married to his first wife. It's unbiblical to marry someone who has been unbiblically divorced. Now, here's the way that most people respond to God's standards about divorce. That's too high. That's too high a standard. That's impossible. Does God really expect us to live according to that? Well, let's talk about why is divorce against God's will. Well, first of all, you have to remember God's nature. We just talked about this. The reason why God sets rules and laws into place is because he loves you. He sets them in place not to restrict you, not to make you miserable, but because he loves you. God loves you. He wants your joy. He wants what's best for you. And so when God says, don't get divorced, that marriage is a permanent thing, never to be dissolved by man, then that must mean that divorce is really harmful to you. It must mean divorce is really bad for you, and God wants to spare you from that. He wants to spare your children from that, your spouse from that, your family from that, our church from that, and the community from that. God is against divorce because he loves you. Now, what's so bad about divorce? Why might God be against divorce? Well, number one, divorce robs God of his glory. Divorce robs God of his glory. The Bible says that God created marriage to be the best illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. You'll find that in Ephesians 5. The best visible illustration, visible analogy of the relationship between Christ and the church is marriage. A husband's love for his wife is supposed to symbolize and to be an analogy of Christ's love for the church. And then the church, or our wife's devotion to her husband, is supposed to be what it looks like when the church is devoted to Christ. It's supposed to be the best picture of Christ's love and Christ's relationship to the church. But when we get a divorce, when we divorce, we are totally robbing God of the glory that he wants to get from marriage. He created marriage not just for us, but for himself to bring glory to him. It's like God is creating, is painting this masterpiece called marriage. And divorce is taking God's masterpiece that he's painted and just ripping it in half. And you're robbing God of the glory that is due his name as a result of marriage. But on a more practical note, not only does divorce rob God of his glory, but divorce is harmful to all who are involved. Let me read some research to you. Divorce is harmful. Research shows that married individuals have far greater wealth and financial stability. They lead longer lives, and they have greater personal lives and better health. Studies also find that children raised in a two-parent household perform better in school, teen pregnancy and addiction rates are lower, and they also have less trouble with the law. Divorce hurts the economy as a whole. $112 billion, U.S. tax dollars, are spent on divorce and unwed childbearing. Divorce is bad for everybody. According to studies by the Urban Institute, marriage drops the probability of child poverty by 82%. While 4 out of 10 single mother families live in poverty, only 1 in 12 two-parent homes live in poverty. Did you get that? Let me say that again. 4 out of 10 single mother families live in poverty. Only 1 in 12 two-parent homes live in poverty. Sheila Weber of the National Marriage Week USA, she said that marriage is really the unsung anti-poverty program, because single motherhood is the greatest source of impoverishment for both women and children. Another recent study by the University of Arizona reports that divorce can kill at the same rate as smoking, excessive obesity, or alcohol. According to the study, the risk of early mortality, of dying well before your time, was 23% higher for divorced persons than for married persons. In other words, research shows that divorce is just as deadly to your health as smoking, obesity, and alcohol. The more that research comes out, the more prevalent divorce has been in our society, the more research has been available. And we're starting to see, just by the facts, by research, by science, why God is against divorce. And that's why God says he hates it. Malachi 2, 15 through 16, important verse. It says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. Your marriage belongs to God. It's not just yours. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife." Listen, we're not interested this morning in what has happened in your past. This morning is not to make you feel guilty about what you've done. This morning, we're here to seek out God's will. Amen? What is God's will for my life from this moment on? And if you're not interested in that, then you're not a Christ follower. I want to know, what is God's will for me today? What is God's will for my marriage today? What is God's will concerning divorce today? And that's what we're talking about today. So it's not about what you've done. It's not about your past. How do I live for God and in the center of God's will from this moment forward? Now you know. Now you know. And so there are four responses to Jesus' view of divorce that I think we should take. Let me give you these quickly. Number one, the first response to this view of divorce is to do everything in your power to avoid it. Do everything in your power to avoid divorce. God hates it. It's against his will. It's harmful to you. As bad as your marriage may seem, divorce would be worse. A lot of people buy into the lie that, man, my marriage is so bad, maybe if I get a divorce, I can just breathe out a sigh of relief. No. You're mistaken. As bad as your marriage may seem, divorce would be worse. God hates it. It's harmful to you. And so as a Christ follower, whether you're single, whether you're married, you need to erase divorce as an option. Should not be optional for you as a Christ follower. Marriage is permanent. That's why they call it tying the knot. And so if you're married and you're considering an unlawful divorce, an unbiblical divorce, you need to stop it. You need to repent. And if you're single, you need to go into marriage with the viewpoint that divorce is not an option. If I get married, that's it. I'm stuck. I remember my dad when he proposed to my mom. They were Christians, and my dad said, "Listen, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I really want you to marry me. But if you say yes, if we get married, that's it. We're stuck. We're not getting a divorce. This is it." So if you're not totally sure and ready to make that commitment that divorce is not an option, then I'm sorry, we just can't do this. And my mom made the right choice. She said, "Sign me up. That's what I want. We're in this for good together." That's a good way. It's a good way for singles to talk if you're thinking about marriage. Number two, the second response we should take to Jesus' view on divorce is that if you're single, be very careful about choosing a mate. If you're single, be very careful about choosing a mate. It's the most important decision of your life other than the decision to follow Jesus with all your heart. Parents, you need to stress this to your kids of how important the choice of a mate is. All growing up, my dad used to pray regularly for each of us. We had five boys. I have four brothers. My dad was always praying that God would bring us a godly wife. I'm going to tell you, our wives are much better than we are. So God answered his prayers. It's something you can do as a parent. Stress to your kids the importance of finding the right spouse. What's the most important factor in finding the right spouse? The most important trait is their faith. Their faith. You want someone who shares the same faith as you. Now, I'm not talking about finding someone who calls himself a Christian. There's so many different flavors of Christianity out there, so many different groups that call themselves Christians that totally disagree with each other in values, in politics, biblically, theologically. Who cares if they call themselves a Christian? What you want to know is, do they share the same faith as you? And if you're single, you want to find someone who has such a close resemblance to your faith. Listen, God was very clear to me about this when I was single. That when I was to look for a wife, I was to look for someone who believed so close to me theologically. So listen, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Our church is Southern Baptist today, but I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. So I found a girl from a Southern Baptist church. I grew up at First Baptist Church. I found a girl who went to First Baptist Church, a different church, different First Baptist Church. I had two Christian parents that were committed to church, committed to the Lord. And God made it very clear, you find a girl who's got two Christian parents who are in church, committed to the Lord. I wanted all those things because I knew how important faith would be in our relationship. You want to find somebody who's going to want to go to the same church as you, who's going to want to teach your kids the same things about God that you want to teach them, who's going to want to serve God with the same amount of zeal that you want to serve God, who's going to want to tithe just like you want to tithe. You want to find someone who shares the same faith as you if you're single. Number three, the third response is to take sexual purity very, very seriously. We talked about this last week, but I just want to stress it again because it comes up here. Think about it. In marriage, something amazing happens. God creates this one flesh union between a man and a woman. This one flesh union. He says the two become one. God now treats you as one unit rather than as two people. In God's eyes, you're one now. And God says, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And there's nothing in this world that's strong enough to break that one flesh union except for one thing. Only one thing is powerful enough to break what God has joined together. And what is it? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Sexual purity. You're going in a totally different direction, but it's okay. It's a good answer. Smart answer. He said death. Yes. Till death do us part. Yeah. So your sexual purity is so important. That should speak to how seriously we should take sexual purity, y'all. In our society, it's no big deal. But to God, it's powerful. It's powerful. 1 Corinthians 6:18, we looked at this in home group this past week. It says, run from sexual sin. Run. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't think you can flirt with it. Don't think you can keep it at arm's length. Don't think you can play with it and not get hurt. Run from it. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality, for porneia, now you know that word, is a sin against your own body. Number four, the fourth response to Jesus' view on divorce is to make your marriage as good as it can be. Listen, Tom and Lindsay, y'all just got married. You're stuck. And you knew that going in. So since you're stuck, you may as well make it as good as it can be. Amen? May as well not settle. Listen, Eddie and Mickey, you're stuck. Don't settle. Don't settle. Mom and Dad, you're stuck. All right? So don't settle. Don't settle. Why, listen, let me say this on behalf of your spouse. You're the only wife he's ever going to get. You're his only chance at a great sex life. You're his only chance for a great love story. His only chance. It's all wrapped up in you. Give him that. Throw yourself into your marriage. Why settle for a lousy marriage when it's the only one you're ever going to get? Go for it. Make your marriage as good as it can possibly be. When we go on marriage retreats, come with us. Read marriage books. When I preach on marriage, make sure you don't miss those Sundays. Do whatever you can. Go to marriage counseling if you need it. We probably all need it. But make your marriage as good as it can be. For God's sake and for your spouse's sake. Be their dream spouse and work to give them the marriage of their dreams. Because it's the only one you're ever going to get. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we do pray as a church. And I want everybody in here just to pray with me. Pray in your hearts that God would protect, Lord, protect the marriages of Church Acadiana. Lord God, we cannot have a healthy marriage without your strength and your wisdom and your power, because all of us are flawed and selfish and immature. And all of us are hard to get along with and hard to live with. Lord, we need your grace, your transforming grace. And so help each of us individually to pursue spiritual maturity with all of our hearts. And then bless our marriages, Lord. Protect our marriages from infidelity and from selfishness and from neglect and from divorce. Lord, for those in this room who are divorced, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, comfort them, and give them wisdom as to the next steps that they would take. Help them know that you love them the same, that you there is forgiveness, that there is grace, and that all of us have sinned. None of us is worse than anybody else. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We pray, Lord, for those in this room and in our church who are single, the children all the way up to the single adults, God, that you would help them to find a godly mate, a mate who is a Christ follower, a devoted Christ follower, committed to the Bible, committed to the church, committed to living for you in all arenas of life, and help them to be patient while you work on them and prepare them to be the perfect spouse. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, y'all. So good to have y'all. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. Have a great day. And hope to see you next Sunday.